Faith for me is believing that God is who He has revealed Himself to be. God is who He has revealed Himself to be, and acting on that belief. So faith is both believing and acting. Believing that God is who He has revealed Himself to be, and then acting on that belief. Now, we have good scriptural authority for that from Jesus Himself. Matthew 16, beginning at verse 13, has the familiar words of Peter's confession. Let's look at those together as we begin. Matthew 16, beginning with verse 13. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, He asked His disciples, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. But what about you? Who do you say that I am?" And Simon Peter answered, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And here it comes. Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven." Jesus was saying to Peter and to us, I am not who other people say that I am. I'm not who other people think that I am. I am who God has revealed me to be. We worship a God who reveals Himself. God is shrouded in mystery. We can only know about God what He chooses to reveal about Himself. But He invites us to believe that He is who He has revealed Himself to be. Now, that's not all. We take that information and we act on it. Acts chapter 1, verse 8 gives us the rest of the story. These familiar words from Jesus telling the disciples to wait for the coming of the Holy Spirit. Acts 1, 8. "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." Now that word witnesses, of course, is the word from which we get our word martyr. And it means what has been revealed to you, what you have discovered as a result of revelation. So Jesus told the disciples, "Who do men say that I am? Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah. It has been revealed to you who I am." Now, what do we do with that revelation? We take it and we become witnesses. We go and we expound on that. See, revelation is not for information. It is for action. Now, another wonderful illustration from Scripture of that, of course, comes from Paul on the road to Damascus. You remember the story. It's so familiar. We won't need to turn to it. When Paul has been struck down, he says, "Lord, who are you?" And he says, "I am Jesus whom you are persecuting." And then God says to him, "I want you to get up and go into the city, and there you will be told what you are to do." He's had a revelation of who God is, and now he's supposed to act on that revelation, because all faith is believing that God is who He has revealed Himself to be, and then acting on that belief. There are a lot of people who believe that God is who He has revealed Himself to be, because He's revealed Himself in nature. Paul reminds us in the first chapter of Romans. He's revealed Himself in Scripture over and over and over. What we see in Scripture is pictures of who God is, His self-revelation. And of course, He has supremely revealed Himself in the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. Faith is believing that God is who He has revealed Himself to be, and then acting on that belief. A lot of people see it, but they don't act on it. And if you don't act on what you believe, you lose it. You lose the capacity to believe if you don't act on what you believe. Now, Joshua's challenge to the children of Israel and to us as he delivers his valedictory address, the last thing he will ever say to these people that he's led for so many years is believe and act on what you believe. Believe and act. Let's look, if you have your Bibles, at Joshua 23, where Joshua begins by saying that he is an old man. Let's just read it together. Joshua 23, beginning with verse 1. After a long time had passed, and the Lord had given Israel rest from all their enemies around them, Joshua, by then old and well advanced in years, summoned all Israel, their elders, leaders, judges, and officials, and said to them, I am old and well advanced in years. Then he continues in saying, you yourselves, verse 3, have seen everything the Lord your God has done. See, the first thing that we believe about this God who has revealed himself to us is that he is always working. He is always working. God reveals himself to be the God who is active in history. Our faith is not based on some stories that some people sat around and thought up. Our faith is based on the historical record. As you know, there's recurring periods of time when people do the wonkiest things. Recently, there was a man put in jail in Austria because he'd written a book that said the Holocaust did not happen. Now, he later recanted because he found out they were going to put him in jail for having said it. It's a great incentive to change your mind when you're considering some time in the slammer. There are people who don't believe the Holocaust took place. Now, the Holocaust is an historic fact, whether you believe it or not, whether you like it or not, whether you agree with it or not. It happened. There are people who do not believe we landed on the moon. They think it all happened in a Hollywood soundstage. But it's an historic fact. Whether you believe it or not, like it or not, or agree with it or not, we landed on the moon. There are people who did not believe that Lee Harvey Oswald assassinated JFK, but it happened. It's an historical fact. Whether you believe it, like it, agree with it or not, it's history. There are people who do not believe that Jesus Christ literally rose from the dead, but it's an historical fact. Whether you like it or not, agree with it or not, believe it or not, our faith is based on history. It is based on the history of the God who reveals himself. And one of the things that he reveals about himself is that he is always working. Psalm 121, I lift up mine eyes to the hills. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. And here are these words. He will not let your foot slip. He who watches over you will not slumber. Indeed, he who watches over Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. I think I've told you about a time when our wonderful daughter Laura was about 4 years old and she woke up crying, and I went into her room and I said, honey, what is it? She says, I'm scared. I don't know. I just woke up in the night. And it was a clear night and we looked out the window and I said, you see all those lights out there, the stars? She said, yes. I said, those are the lights in God's office. He's working late tonight, see? God does not slumber or sleep. He's always, 24 hours, he's on the job, and he is always working. We believe that because God has revealed that about himself. Second, God is always for me. Verse 3 again. You yourselves have seen everything the Lord your God has done to all these nations for your sake. Why does God do that? John 15:16. Jesus tells us why God is for us all the time. You did not choose me, but I chose you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. See, there it is again. I've revealed who I am to myself, and I've chosen you to go and do something, to act on this revelation. God is always for me. Now, why is he always for me? Well, William beautifully illustrated this in his sermon this morning. God is always for me. He reveals himself as the one who is always acting and he's always for me just because he loves me. Now, I know that sounds like too simple an explanation of a complex theological concept, but that's all there is to it. I mean, it's deep, but that's all there is to it. It's his nature to love. He can't help loving you. He can't help loving me, no matter how unlovely we are. I had a wonderful illustration of that yesterday. Marcia and I were in Brenham, where we went to see our almost 15-year-old grandson, Scotty, who's a member of this class, as you know. He was in a play with Regents, the school he goes to, and they were in the finals of the state competition. And I can tell you that there is a God because he won it. I mean, they won the whole thing. There is justice in an unjust world. This auditorium was packed with people. All of Scotty's contemporaries are there, and all kinds of parents and other grandparents who came in vain. And I mean, you know how sometimes kids are embarrassed about their parents and their grandparents. Scotty Deskins came up and sat down in my lap and put his head on my shoulder and said, "I love you, Doc." And I said, "God, that's good stuff." Now, do you know why he did that? Because it's his nature to love. Marcia and I have never been able to explain that. It's just his nature to love. I mean, he would no more be embarrassed because all of his buddies are passing by, seeing him sitting in his old granddaddy's lap, than he'd fly to the moon. It's just the way he is. And that's just the way God is. He just loves you. That's all. He's for you. He is always for you. He's always working. He reveals that about himself. The third thing that this passage tells me about God revealing himself is who he is. He reveals that he's always powerful. Look at verse 9. "The Lord has driven out before you great and powerful nations. To this day, no one has been able to withstand you." We've talked in this class before about that book that has some other good things in it called When Bad Things Happen to Good People. And the rabbi who wrote it, who's a very learned man, can't come to grips with injustice and the suffering of innocent people in the world. And he basically concludes that God does not do anything about innocent suffering because he cannot. He does not have the power. He is not really omnipotent. He cannot intervene, and therefore he does not. God is omnipotent. We need to get this straight, friends. We've said this before, but let's remember. God is always powerful. You remember the three things we talked about several months ago now about God, that he is wise and loving and strong? You remember that? God is wise enough to know what is best for me. He is loving enough to want what is best for me. And he is strong enough to do what is best for me. Wise, loving, and strong. Every failure of faith is always a failure of conviction about one or more of those three things about what God has revealed about himself. See, if he's wise enough to know what is best for me and loving enough to want what is best for me, but not strong enough to do what is best for me, then all he is a wise and loving impotent. He has no capacity. On the other hand, if he is wise enough to want to know what is best for me and strong enough to do what is best for me, but not loving enough to want what is best, then he's indifferent. Or if he's loving enough to want what is best and strong enough to do what is best, but not wise enough to know what is best, then he's just a giant stumbling around and breaking up the furniture. Our God is wise, loving, and strong. He is always omnipotent. He is ever transcending every other power in nature or the universe, always working, always for me, always powerful. Do you know what I thought about this week as I was reading through this passage? You can learn about life by looking at God. But you cannot learn about God by looking at life. If you look at life and try to deduce God from life, you're going to mess it up every time. Because if you just look at life and try to figure God out, not what he's revealed about himself, but by what life will tell you and what other people will tell you, then you're going to determine that God is impotent, that he is indifferent, that he is cruel, that he is even mean, because he doesn't intervene to fix the universe. Now, you can learn about life by looking at God, friends, but you can't learn about God by looking at life. We learn about God by looking at what he has revealed about himself. And having seen what he has revealed, we act on that. The final thing before we talk about action is that God is always faithful. He's not only always working and always for me and always powerful, he's always faithful. Look at verse 10. One of you routs 1,000 because the Lord your God fights for you, just as he promised. See, there's never been a promise of God that hasn't been fulfilled. And there never will be a promise of God that will not be fulfilled. Great is thy faithfulness, O God my Father. There is no shadow of turning with thee. We sing that and we mean it. We believe that God is who he has revealed himself to be. He is much more than this, of course. This is just from this brief passage in Joshua. But at a minimum, we see that he is always working. He reveals himself as being always for me, always powerful, always faithful. And no matter how things change, God never changes. No matter how things change, God never changes. That lesson is being driven home over and over by Joshua here. Hearken back, Israel, he says. Remember what God has done. He's always been faithful. He never, never changes. Yesterday, today and tomorrow, always the same. You can almost picture the audience here that Joshua was speaking to, and someone in the back stands up and says, Joshua, I mean, this is all well and good, but you know, you're getting ready to die and we're going to have to hang around here. Joshua would say, yes, leaders change because things change, but God never changes. And someone else on the other side raises his hand and says, yeah, Joshua, you know, when we came to this place, I was a young man and now I'm an old man. You're exactly right, because things change, but God does not change. And someone up in the front would say, you know, I used to be healthy and now my health is broken. Yes, that's because things change, but God does not change. I'm a widow now. Joshua, what about that? Things change. People die, but God does not change. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Always remember that he's always working. He's always for you. He's always powerful. He's always faithful. Things change, but God does not change. Now, if we say we believe that, if we say we believe that God is not who other people say he is, but that God is who he has revealed himself to be, then we're called on to respond, to act on that. And Joshua tells us half a dozen things that we need to be prepared to do as a consequence of saying that we believe this. Here's the response that Joshua offers to us. First, he says, be strong. Joshua 23, verse 6. Be very strong. I don't know about you, friends, but there are times when strength seems to be in very short supply in life. Just being able to get through the day is a major victory. How can we find strength in these times? No matter how much we believe God is who he has revealed himself to be, where does our strength come from? Let's go to Exodus first. Exodus, the song of Moses, after they'd crossed over the Red Sea and been delivered in a tremendous victory to God, Moses sings this song. I will sing to the Lord, for he is highly exalted. The horse and his rider, he is hurled into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. Where does our strength come from? Well, the strength comes from God, of course. There's a principle with this, of course, that if God is the source of our strength and our joy, then it'll also be our salvation. Let me just share a few of the Psalms that I looked at this week as we talk about strength. Be strong, God says. David knew all about that. Psalm 18, I will love thee, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock, my fortress, my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my buckler. This is from the God's version, of course, the King James. And the horn of my salvation and my high tower. Have you formed the habit of reading the Psalms as a place to go when you need strength, when you need some kind of a lift, some kind of undergirding? Psalm 18, 19, 27, 29, 30. Just pick almost any of the early Psalms of David and speak them aloud and watch what happens, because there's power in these words themselves. Psalm 19, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Psalm 27, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Psalm 29, the Lord will give strength to his people. Psalm 37, but the salvation of the righteous is of the Lord. He is their strength in time of trouble. You know, if you repeat these things aloud to yourself, you remind yourself that this is really true. Have you noticed how the world bombards you with words? All of this stuff that comes over the airways, the television, the radio, in writing out of the newspapers, over the internet now, are trying to knock us off course and get us to believe other things than the things that are revealed in Scripture. Listen to Psalm 71, I will go in the strength of the Lord God. Psalm 105, seek the Lord in his strength. Psalm 118, the Lord is my strength, and his song, and has become my salvation. If I really say that I believe that God is who he has revealed himself to be, that he is the God who is always for me, that he is omnipotent, that he's always with me, that he's always powerful and faithful, that things change but God does not, then it's incumbent upon me to stand in the strength of the Lord. He has called me to do it, and he has said that he will make that strength available if I'll just rely on it. But that's not all. He also calls me to be obedient. Verse 6, be very strong and be careful to obey all that is written in the book of the law of Moses without turning aside to the right or to the left. Now, why should I have to do that? You know, my parents wasted a lot of money on my education. I got to go all the way through grade school and high school and college, and I know a lot of stuff. So why should I have to rely on the Lord? Why should I have to be obedient? I have learned, and one of the things sometimes mistakenly we parents try to teach our kids, particularly the boys, is to stand on your own feet. You know, that's the worst thing you can teach a kid to do, stand on his own feet. You're supposed to teach him to come and take shelter in the Lord. Why? Well, it's written twice in Proverbs. It's so important that God recorded it twice. Proverbs 14:12 and Proverbs 16:25. I'll just read one because they're identical. Proverbs 14:12. Why can't I just rely on myself? There is a way that seems right to a man, but in the end it leads to death. That's not a very strong recommendation for self-reliance. There is a way that seems right to a man, but in the end it leads to death. You'd probably quote Jeremiah to me. The heart is deceitful and desperately corrupt. Who can understand it? When our kids were coming up, particularly the boys as they got to be teenagers, I would hear fairy amount, Dad, don't you trust me? And my response always was, heck no, I don't trust you.
Amen.
I don't trust myself. What you're asking me to do is allow you to let your heart dictate. No matter how many songs say, let your heart lead the way, don't do it. Because the heart is deceitful and desperately corrupt, and nobody can understand even his own heart. How about the other one from Proverbs? Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. If you think you've about got this down, find the nearest 16-year-old and try to get them to go along with that. Or look in your own heart and see how many times we do lean on our own understanding. My response, if I really believe that God has revealed himself and that he is who he has revealed himself to be, that he is the God who is always working, always for me, that he's omnipotent and he's always faithful. And I need to be strong. I need to respond by being obedient. And boy, this is a tough one. I need to respond by being separate. Verse 7, do not associate with these nations that remain among you. Do not invoke the names of their gods or swear by them. You must not serve them or bow down to them. Mother's Day. How many mothers represented by the people who are here have said to you in one way or another at some time in your life, who are your friends? Who are you running around with? When I would come home and say, Mother, going to the movies, who are you going with? Well, I'm going with some of the guys. Which guys? Well, Joe and Frank, who are their parents? Well, why do you want to know about that? Because birds of a feather flock together. That's why I want to know about that. Oh, come on, that comes down from my grandmother. I'm going to the movies. I don't want to hear about that. Let me tell you something, friends. That comes out of the Bible. Be very, very careful who you associate with. You know, Drayton McLean tells people all the time that his, I don't know whether she's still alive now, but as a grown man, his mother would call him on the phone and say, who are you friends? Listen, I'm Drayton McLean. I own the Astros. I want to know who your friends are. Good for you, Mom. You keep asking those kind of questions. Let me tell you what 2 Corinthians 6:17 in the Message translation says. Don't link up with those who will pollute you. Don't link up with them. You link up with the wrong people, you're going to get polluted. If I really believe this, if I've really got that kind of faith, then I'm going to be strong, obedient. I'm also going to be separate. And then, of course, verse 8 reminds me, I need to be faithful. Verse 8, but you are to hold fast to the Lord your God as you have until now. That's a wonderful word. You know what that word is? That's the word cleave. The word that we saw way back in Genesis when it said Adam and Eve are getting together and therefore what? The man shall leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife and they shall have one flesh, shall become one. See, the object of the game is that we should become so close to God, so resembling Christ, so taking on the qualities of the one who shed his blood in order that we might have these qualities, that we're reintegrated into God, the same kind of relationship we had with him in the Garden of Eden. We are to be faithful. We are to cleave to him, to become one with him. Be strong, be obedient, be separate, be faithful. And boy, here's another toughie. Be humble. Look at verse 9. The Lord has driven out before you great and powerful nations. To this day, no one has been able to withstand you. One of you routs 1,000 because the Lord your God fights for you, just as he promised. As you know, I just love this 8th chapter of Deuteronomy. We talk about it all the time, but let me just remind you of one portion of it. Moses reminding the people not to forget that it was God who delivered them out of Egypt. It was God who brought them through the desert. It was God who's delivering them into the good land. Because he said, you may say to yourself, Deuteronomy 8:17, it is my power and the strength of my hands have produced this wealth for me. But remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the ability to produce wealth. And so confirms his covenant, which he swore to your forefathers as it is today. I have written in the margin of my Bible, prosperity leads to pride, and pride to forgetfulness of God. It happens every time, 10 times out of 10. When we remember all of who God is and all that he has done for us, it should create in us a great sense of humility. I'll have to tell you that I was thinking of the basic class marching song this week as I thought about this business of humility, because we would probably all agree that, Lord, it's hard to be humble when you're perfect in every way. I can't wait to look in the mirror, 'cause I get better looking each day. To know me is to love me. I must be one hell of a man. Oh, Lord, it's hard to be humble, but I'm doing the best that I can. See, we all feel that way, way down deep inside. Lucille says George Strait is in no danger. No, she didn't say that. Do you really believe that God is who he has revealed himself to be? I mean, do you really believe that? Not who other people say he is, not who the commentaries, but who he himself has revealed to you through his word and through Jesus that he is. That he is always working, that he's always for you, that he's omnipotent, that he's always faithful. Then are you responding to that? Are you taking action on that, as Jesus admonishes us to do, by being strong and obedient, separate, faithful, humble, and then finally being loving? Verse 11, so be very careful to love the Lord your God. How important is that, to love God? Well, Jesus thought it was the most important thing of all. Matthew 22, beginning with verse 34 and going to verse 40. Hearing that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, the Pharisees got together. One of them, an expert in the law, tested him with this question, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" They're trying to trap him now. And Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and the greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself." And then this clincher, "All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments." You want to sum up this whole book, all this library of 66 books? Love God, love your neighbor. Class dismissed. That's it. Jesus says everything you need to know is summed up there. Now, there are a whole lot of other corollaries to that, but everything, that's the essence of everything. Love God and love each other. Jesus said, "By this, all men shall know that you are my disciples." What's the test? If you love one another. It's so rare. If you people actually love each other, he said, they will know you're my disciples, because they'll know that there has to be some supernatural power at work in your life for you to be loving like this. Let me tell you one other thing about this loving that I've had to look at this week. 1 John 4, 19 through 21. "We love because he first loved us." That's right. "While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." So his loving us as being dead in sin is supposed to awaken our love. We love because he first loved us. And then this, "If anyone says, 'I love God,' yet hates his brother, he is a liar." Now, his brother is not just his blood brother. His brother means anybody in the family of God. That throws a pretty wide net. "Anyone who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen." I don't think I like where this is going. "And he who has given us this command, whoever loves God, must also love his brother." Let me see this again. "Anyone who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has..." Oh. If there is a brother or a sister in the family of God towards whom I'm not showing love, then that means I don't really love God. If I say I love God and don't love Betty, I'm a liar. Ray Stedman told me something one time that it took me years to get over this, and I'm not sure I'm fully over it yet. He said that he has found in counseling people that in every single case, when there were problems between two people, there were always first problems between one or both of those people and God. And you got to get that straight, the vertical relationship, before you can get this straight, the horizontal relationship. C.S. Lewis has given me one of the best definitions of love I've ever heard. Love is willing the ultimate good of another, no matter what it costs you. Love is willing the ultimate good of another, no matter what it costs you. See, that's the kind of love that God showed for us in having Christ come and hang on a cross. He was willing our good, no matter what it cost him. It cost him crucifixion. You know, revelation is not for information, it's for action. Has God revealed to you that he's always working, that he's always for you, that he's omnipotent, that he's always faithful? Well, then, how are you doing with this little short list from our friend Joshua? Are you being strong and obedient and separate and faithful and humble and loving? That's quite a challenge, isn't it? Let's define our faith this week as actually believing that God is who he has revealed himself to be. And in whatever situations that God sends across our path, let's act on what we believe, thanking him. Father, we're just grateful to be reminded today that you are who you are, and you have revealed to us who you are. You're not who somebody else says you are. You're not who somebody else claims to have interpreted who you are. You are who you have revealed yourself to be. We have all seen you. We have. We've been around this a long time. We've got no excuse. We know you for who you are. You revealed yourself in Christ. Help us to take that revelation and act on it in our lives just today. In Jesus' name, amen.